Being approved. A sense of approval. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, have you ever really tried to put a definition around what it means to be approved? What things we approve as people, what things we approve as a society and as a culture, and how many things around us actually have the sense and or the appearance of approval. So that's what we're going to be spending our time on today, talking about that, and hopefully getting into some things in Scripture, and perhaps even if we're not careful, God will have something to say to us today. And so if you would, please bow your heads with me, and let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to open your word. We thank you, Father, for how you teach us, how you guide us, how you lead us. And Lord, in this time, may we hear from you in this place. We thank you and we love you. Well, to get us started in thinking about the sense of approval, I want to give some examples. And these are examples that everybody here can relate to. And so let's talk about food, right? Everybody here eats, right? You go to the grocery store, you shop, you put it in the bag, you put it in the cart, throw it in the car, take it home, it's in the fridge, it's in the pantry. But have you ever really looked at the packaging on the food products that you buy? It's stamped with all sorts of stuff, all sorts of approvals. You know, it's organic, it's fresh. It's got the USDA approval on it. The FDA has got something to do with it, the guidelines on how it's processed, packaged, shipped, and stored, and what have you. It might even have a date on it, meaning that it's approved to eat before this date, right? And so we have these things on our food that's basically approving it for something. And you know what? We even have things on food that approve it for what is not in there. It's fat-free, sugar-free. It doesn't have any salt, no MSGs, no trans fat. I mean, that stuff's bad. Get it out of there, right? And then we have other food that we look at, that we buy, that's approved based on what's in it. Well, this is full of vitamins. This has got vitamin A, so it must be good. It's got vitamin C. It's got vitamin D. It's got vitamin E, even. My personal favorite, B12. What is that? B12. It sounds kind of important, doesn't it? And then you got things like all these herbs and all this other stuff that they pour in there, and it says, well, this has got ginseng. I can't even spell it, but it's supposed to be really good for you. So you drink it, and you're like, man, I hope that does something good for me, right? And so we have all of these things, and sometimes we don't even know the half of what we're looking at or what this is supposed to, supposedly saying to us. And maybe that's why at the end of the day, you know what? I just like to sit there and eat a Slim Jim. Right? I know what's in the Slim Jim, right? It's pretty easy. There's two ingredients. There's three. There's two main ingredients, and then there's a minor third one. It's got a lot of salt. It's got a lot of fat. And oh, by the way, there's some meat in there somewhere, right? But it's really good. Well, we could spend our time here talking about my dietary habits, and perhaps we should, given I need some help there. And going into the new year, you know, that's got to be on the resolution list somewhere. But why do we think, why is it that our food and the food that we have has all these qualifiers, all these designations to it? I mean, does it serve a purpose? Well, I think it does serve a purpose. But I think there's more to it than just that. I believe that if we look deeper into how this sense of approval, and what we're going to talk about today is this concept of approval, and we're going to build kind of a model, if you will, and we're going to walk through that, and we're going to expound upon that, and we're going to talk through some other examples on how just this concept of approval is all around us. I mean, it's in our culture. It's on us. It's in every facet of our life. And I think at this point in where we're living, there's so much of it that we've become somewhat sensitized to it. We don't even recognize it when we see it. It's just part of what we do. It's just part of how we live, how we go about our normal course during the day. And take, for instance, our movies, right? Everybody here likes to go see a movie. You go to the theater, you know, you get your popcorn, what have you. But they're approved, right? All of these movies are approved. There's some approval to it. It's G. Well, this one's PG. This one's PG-13. I can't take the kid. You shouldn't go. That's R. Yeah, we're going to stay away from that one, right? But not only do these movies have approvals like that, but you read about them in the paper. How good they are. The quality. What's the content? Well, this one's got 1 star. Yeah, we're not going to. Nah, forget that one. This one's got 2 stars. Yeah, that might be a rental at some point in time. You know, you say this to yourself, right? This one's got 4 stars. Oh, man, we need to call our friends. We need to get to this thing quick before it leaves. And somebody says, well, Well, who says it's got four stars? I don't know, but they, whoever they are, they say it's got four stars. It must be good, right? And so not only do we have these things around us that tell us the value and tell us whether something is good or bad, but we even give them awards. I mean, we got the Tonys, we got the Oscars, we got the Emmys, we got the Doves. And for you cynics out there, we got the raspberries, right? And so these supposed experts tell us what we should value. They tell us what's important. And we're to look at that and say, you know what? Yeah, they're right. Yeah, we need to value that. That's approved. If they approve it, I guess I can approve it too. And so this concept of approval, it's everywhere. And so when I was thinking about this, trying to think of some other examples, you know, those are what I would call the more glamorous ones. You know, what's a non-glamorous example of something that's approved that each and every one of us here touches, maybe not every day, but at least at some point in time in your life? It's gasoline, right? It's stuff you put in your car. It's about as unglamorous as you're going to get, right? You'd think, though, given how much you're paying for it, it should be glamorous, but that's another story. But if you ever notice when you go to the pump, you take it out, you put it in your car, and you push the button on the octane rating, there's a little thing, that there's a little stamp there, and it says R plus M divided by 2. You ever notice what that is? That is an approved method for determining the octane rating in the gas. Everybody uses it. It doesn't matter if you're in California. It doesn't matter if you're in Alaska, Montana, Florida, or New York. And so even the gas that you put in your car has got this approval associated with it. How about all those little electronic gadgets laying all over your house now after Christmas? I mean, you've probably stepped on a couple of them. You know, you can't find the charger for the DS light. The kids are going crazy. Where is it? Oh, my goodness. You flip it over. What's on the underside of all of those electronic devices? There's a little stamp that says UL. What does that stand for? Well, it stands for Underwriters Laboratory. What does it mean? Well, it means basically that when you plug this thing in or you turn it on, it's not going to spontaneously combust. It's not going to zap you. It's going to do what it's designed to do. And so fundamentally, that is our definition of approval that I want to talk about today. And that is that we have something, we'll call it a goods, we'll call it a service, something sitting over here. And there's some criteria that's established. Now, we may not understand the criteria. We may not even care about the criteria, but nonetheless, some criteria is established by somebody, and they view this item through these criteria, and they say, does it meet or exceed these things? And if it does, what do? They give it a stamp of approval. They might even give it a brand. And this criteria is designed to establish authenticity. Is it genuine? Is it the real deal? And it goes even so far when we're looking at this that we start talking about things like trademarks and branding and marketing and things like that. And so we as consumers, guess what we do? We know we need a pair of shoes, right? And so when we look over here, all we see are shoes, hundreds of them, thousands of them. So we don't spend much time looking over here, do we? Where we spend our time is we spend our time over here because we're looking for something over here. We want something that's got the right approval. It's got the right look to it. It's got the little swoosh to it, right? Because if it's got the little swoosh, I'm going to run faster. I'm going to jump higher. Despite what everybody else thinks, I know, because I saw the commercial. They told me if I have these, that's going to happen. And so that's what we look for. We need these things over here. We buy these things. We consume these things over here. But guess what? We're drawn to this stuff over here. How is it approved? How is it accepted? What does it look like? What's the brand? What's the value? And so our culture and our society is assessing value of these things based upon perception and based upon people's opinion over here. And that's how it works. And you know what happens? You know what happens in that type of a scenario? And what is going on today, and you've experienced it, is that we take that same approach and we apply it to people. We apply that same approach to people. Our society and our culture, when it looks at people, guess what? There's a set of criteria right here, and it's looking at somebody and they're saying, you know what? Let's see this criteria here. Well, what kind of car do they drive? Or depending upon what part of the country, and what kind of truck do they drive? What kind of house do they live in? How big's their house? What kind of job do they have? How much money do they make? What's their title? Where do their kids go to school? What kind of clothes do they wear? And so our society and culture is standing over here, and it's looking at those criteria, and it's determining the value of people. And we're caught up in that. It's easy for us to get kind of caught in that mix, isn't it? And while you're not in high school anymore, at least most of you, that dynamic still is at play, isn't it? And this is the dynamic of us needing to be approved and accepted. Because guess what? When we're standing over on this side of the equation, it's okay. You know, they're approved, they're accepted, they can be part of the group. But when we're over on this side of the equation, it's a different deal, isn't it? When we're looking at these things, we're saying, oh man, I want to be accepted. I want to be approved. I got to have that. I really, really want that. And so what do? How do we fill that need? I mean, this need of being approved and accepted, it's one of what I'll call our basic life needs. And there's a number of ways in which people try to fill that need. And if you want a quick way to determine yourself, how you're fulfilling that need, just take a look at your wallet, or what was in your wallet, and what was in your wallet, where it went, and it will give you a pretty good indication of what things you're looking at and how you are fulfilling that need of being approved and accepted. What are your friends saying? What things are they doing? What things do they gravitate towards? And this is a significant, significant issue for our culture and society today. And some have coined it. You know what they call it? They call it the human condition. I think you've probably heard that before. It's probably talked to a couple of different angles. But basically it is this. It is a place in which people are at trying to gain and get acceptance and approval, but they never quite get there. It's just always out of reach. And that's basically where a lot of our society and culture is living right now. We're stuck in a rut where we're always trying to gain, we're seeking, we're trying to get that approval and acceptance. But it's tough for us to get there. We just can't make it happen. And I just spent a handful of days down in New York City. And while I'm sure there's some nice people that work on Madison Avenue, and for those of you who don't know, Madison Avenue is kind of the quote-unquote marketing advertising mecca, they understand this. They understand this human condition. You know what? They count on it. They leverage it. They perpetrate it. I mean, that is what they do. It is a machine that just keeps going and going, and guess what? We sit there, and it changes, doesn't it? And that's the other thing that's very difficult for us to deal with, is that these criteria, it's subjective. I mean, for instance, let me throw out a statistic for you. This was in a recent study by the USA Today newspaper. You know, they do all these surveys and everything. But they did a study, and they found that last year, 2006, that over 2 million people, that's one in every 150 Americans last year, had some sort of cosmetic surgery done on them. Now, I'm not up here saying that all of that's bad. I'm not up here saying anything about that. I just offer it as this, is that of that 2 million, there's got to be a good percentage in there that the reason that they were doing that is to be approved and accepted. And the pressure that's applied by our society and our culture in that dynamic is just significant. We cannot underestimate that. And the other thing we struggle with is that, okay, we have these criteria that we're looking at. They're changing. What's good today? What's cool today? What's in today? Isn't going to be tomorrow, right? It changes. And so people who, and the society and these things that are in our culture to say, if you have this, you're going to be accepted and approved. So go get this. You better need that. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be able to function in society. We need to know technology. We need to be able to use technology. But when we do it to be accepted and approved, I think we need to start asking ourselves some questions. I can remember a couple of years ago, I was watching TV, and it showed these guys, and they're standing outside. They're doing one of these things. You know, it's cold. You know, it's dark. And I'm looking at that, and I'm going, boy, I wonder what the deal is. I mean, are they in trouble? Are they trying to get in something? Do they need something? I mean, what's up? You know, and this reporter's talking to them, and there's a bunch of them, and they're all standing there, and it's cold, and I'm going, wow, there must be something really going on here. I wonder what the deal is. And so I turn up the volume, and you know what? Yeah, they weren't there to see a doctor. They didn't need food. They're waiting for their iPod. You know, they wanted their iPod. Why? Well, you know, obviously to play music, but they wanted to be cool. They wanted to have the thing. They wanted to be accepted and approved. But if you look at that today, are there people waiting in line at stores today for iPods? No, they're not. They're waiting in line for other things, but it's not iPods. And guess what? 6 months from now, it'll be a whole new set of things. And so our culture continually feeds this. And when we look at it, there's no way to get satisfaction here. There really isn't. You know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls it a chasing after the wind. Chasing after the wind. And that's exactly what it is. It's a chasing after the wind. But guess what? People may even understand that. They may even recognize that it is chasing after the wind. But they still do it anyway. Why? I think largely because they don't feel that they have any other options. They hear, they see, they know that this is in, that this is what I need, that I need to be accepted, I need to go here. And so I'm going to make that choice today. If it changes tomorrow, so be it. I'll change tomorrow. I'll do whatever I have to take tomorrow. But I got to be popular. I got to fit in. I got to do those things. And so we live our lives out jumping from one thing to the next, and we never truly get the approval and the acceptance we're looking for. And while it's true today that our society and culture, this criteria is changing a lot, this fundamental issue has been around a very, very long time. And in fact, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Did you know that God was the first one to create something? Obviously, right? But did you know that he was the first one to establish some criteria to look at that? And he was the first one to then, from that criteria, judge something? To approve something, to accept something? And somebody going, yeah, I don't know about that, right? Well, let's look in some scripture. If you have your copy of God's Word, if you would open it up to Genesis, we're going to spend a little time there today. Genesis, the second chapter. There are some Bibles in the pews in front of you, so if you don't have a copy, you can grab one of those. They're going to shoot it up on the screen here in just a second. But Genesis, the second chapter, the 9th verse. And here's what it says. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye. Remember that. And good for food. Remember that one too. We'll come back to that. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there's a couple things here just to draw out of this. One is that there were a lot of trees, but they were pleasing to the eye. So God looked at them and said, you know what? Based on the criteria, they're beautiful. They are beautiful to look at. And you know what? We're going to look at this criteria. They also have food that is good. And he specifically here names two, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we talk about product differentiation. There it is, right there. And here all this time we thought it was only the high-priced marketing consultants who understood this stuff. God invented it. And it's not on the screen here, but if you look at the creation account, there's something very interesting that occurred each and every day. At the end of day one, you know what it says? It says, God saw that it was good. End of day two, God saw that it was good. Day three, God saw that it was good. Day four, day five, God saw that it was good. Same thing. Gets to day six, God saw that it was very good. And when you look at the word saw, S-A-W, what is that? What does it mean? Well, obviously it means to look and to see. But it also means to ponder, to contemplate, to inspect. And so God was looking at creation. He was inspecting it. He was looking at it. He was concentrating on it. He was contemplating it. He was pondering it. And he was calling it good. He put his stamp of approval on it. And on the sixth day, he said it was very good. Well, what happened on the sixth day? Well, Adam and Eve were created. And so God called that very good. Exceedingly abundant is how that's described. And so here we have creation that God has looked at and he has deemed it good. But what happens? Everybody kind of knows the story. Eve first, then Adam. They eat of the fruit that God says not to. Why did they do that? Well, yeah, they were deceived, which it says they were. It also says that the fruit was good for food, so, you know, it tasted pretty good. But they wanted to be like God. And up until that point in time, what was God doing? Well, obviously he was creating, but then he was also looking and approving. And so when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, guess what? They were able to look at things and determine whether they're good or not. Something that God was the only one who could do at that point in time, up until that point in time. But now Adam and Eve could do that. And when they did, they gained something, but they lost the most precious thing. The innocent, pure, and intimate relationship with God was gone in an instant. And so when they were standing over here before this, before they ate of the fruit, they were approved and accepted by God. But now they had the ability to approve things, right? To determine good and evil. But they were no longer accepted and approved by God. And guess what? Mankind has been on the same track ever since that point in time. We have been on a search through our own means to gain approval and to gain acceptance and to figure things out with God. And it's been the same since that point in time. Now, from generation to generation, it's going to look a little different. It's going to sound a little different. You know, it might have a different flavor, a different context to it. But fundamentally, we are, because of that, on a track. And we have a desire and a need to be approved and accepted by God. And here's how it goes. Here's typically how it goes. I won't say that here's how it goes all the time, but here's typically how it goes. You know, I think there is a God. And you know what? I'm going to try to please him. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to read this. I'm going to study this. I'm going to say these things. And I'm going to stop doing that because I know that's bad. This over here, well, I kind of like to do that. I know it's probably not the best thing, but I think it's okay. And so we make a deal. And we say, if we do those things, we'll be viewed good in God's eyes. And if we were viewed good in God's eyes, then he'll be pleased. And, oh, by the way, we'll get what we want from God. He'll be happy. I'll be happy. Boy, this is going to work out, right? And so we try that. And guess what? It doesn't work out. And so we try something else. Doesn't work. And we change some things. It still doesn't work. And so we get to a point and we say, you know what? I don't think God cares. I don't think God's listening. You know what? I might even think that God doesn't exist. But I still have this need for approval and acceptance. What do I do? So instead of turning to God, what do we end up doing? And what if we turn to people? We can touch people. We can see people. We can talk to people. And so our lives become about pleasing people. Pleasing people to gain acceptance and approval. And so we start making choices and compromises. We start doing whatever it takes to be accepted and approved. This might lead us into drugs. This might lead us into alcohol. This might lead us into crime. This might lead us into doing things that are promiscuous. This might lead us to pursue success. If I'm successful, people are going to accept me. They're going to approve me. It might lead us into education. If I'm the smartest guy, if I'm writing books, if I'm doing all these things, people have to accept and approve me. But you know what? After a period of time, that still doesn't work, does it? Because people are fickle. Times change. You know what you hear? What have you done for me lately? And so you're sitting there going, man, if I can't please God, and if I can't please people, what does that leave me? It basically leaves you with this. You then become about pleasing yourself, right? And so you start making choices. I don't have anybody, so I'm just going to, it's going to be about me. It's going to be all about me. But in the quiet of the night, you still know that there's something missing. In the quiet of the night, there is still something that isn't as it should be. That is the definition of the human condition. And basically at this point in time, there's really two trains of thought running through this auditorium today. One is, there's some of you that came here for the first time and you're going, you know what, Daryl? I came here looking for some answers, looking for some hope, looking for some encouragement. Start the new year off right. You're not doing it, man. You're making me think about all this stuff that I'm trying to forget. Thanks for cheering me up. Well, hang in there, all right? Because we're going to get into some things that I guarantee are going to be an encouragement for you. And the other train that's probably running through here is those of you that say, yeah, Daryl, you spent all this time talking about this human condition, all this stuff. Been there, done that. I have a relationship with Jesus. I know who God is. What you're talking about is only for those who don't have a relationship with God. You need to tell me something I don't know today. You need to teach me something. I need to hear something from God. Well, hopefully we'll get into that as well. But regardless of where you're at, it basically comes down to one question. There is one question that we need to answer. And if we truthfully answer this question, it will illuminate and shed some light on our spiritual health. And basically, it's this question. Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to please? Now, I'm not talking about being nice to somebody. I'm not talking about being kind. I'm talking about who are you trying to please in order to gain their acceptance and approval. And basically, there's only three answers. Answer number one is God. Answer number two is other people. And answer number three is ourselves. Those are really the only answers. And so if we're honest in how we answer that question, it will tell us, regardless of what you believe about God, regardless of where you're at in your relationship with Him, whether you've had one for 20 years, 20 months, 20 days, 20 minutes, 20 seconds, or not yet, regardless of where you're at in that continuum, who are you trying to please? It will tell you a lot on where you're at. So as you're thinking about that, and for those of you that understand and have read some of Scripture and understand some of the characters and some of the people in the New Testament, you know, if I were to ask you this, got a couple of questions for you. Who in the New Testament was the guy? He was the man. He was the stud. Now, taking Jesus out of the picture, obviously, but I'm talking about who was the apostle's apostle? Who was the missionary's missionary? I mean, who was the guy that was all about Christ? He planted churches. He went places. He endured all these things. Well, yeah, Paul. You know, most people say, well, that's the apostle Paul. And Paul has some very interesting things to say about this issue of approval, this issue about pleasing, and how it relates to our faith walk. And so that's why I say, regardless of where you're at, regardless of what you believe about God, we can have approval and acceptance issues. And so turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to be in the New Testament here for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians, it's about in the middle of the New Testament. They're going to show it up on the screen here as well, so if you can't find it, that's all right. But 1 Thessalonians is basically a letter written by three people. It's co-authored. Paul, Timothy, and Silas co-authored this letter. And they're writing to the church at Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the fourth verse, they write this: we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not about pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. And there's some pretty incredible things here that we're going to unpack. The first is that they were approved by God. And so when you think of that model we talked about again, if they're standing over here, there was some criteria that God was looking at, and God's over here, and He's looking at them through this criteria, and He's saying, boom, I give them a stamp of approval. So take a snapshot of that, because we're going to come back to that in just a moment. The second thing that's very interesting here is that if you're in a place where you're approved by God, God is going to entrust to you things of the kingdom. Now, we could spend the rest of our time talking about that, and I would just leave that as a good homework assignment for you, is to explore that, what that means, what that looks like. But what Paul then talks about is being about pleasing God instead of pleasing men, and that God tests, not God tested. There's a big difference here. It wasn't that God just tested him one time way back when he was on the road to Damascus. No, God tests, meaning it's an ever-present condition. God is very concerned with us. God is very concerned with what Paul, that Paul was about pleasing him and not men. And that is a situation and a dynamic that is alive and well for all of us. And so as we sit here today, and we look at that and we can say, you know, there's a couple of things, you know, when you read something like that, you know, you have kind of a dual reaction. First, it's kind of a wow, and then it's kind of a hmm. And the wow is that, oh, here's Paul, the apostle's apostle, the missionary's missionary. And he's saying that God tests him. That's kind of interesting. But when we think about it a little bit longer, we go, well, if God is testing him, he's going to test us, right? Right? And when you look at the Greek word here about testing and approving, what does it mean? It means that it's determining its authenticity. Is it genuine? And so God is very concerned with ensuring that when we're on a journey with him and when we're doing things with him and when we're about our faith with him, that it's genuine, that it's authentic. And he's going to test it to make sure that it is. The good news is that Paul started this off by saying he was approved. So how was that? How were Paul, Timothy, and Silas approved? I mean, did they have the latest special sandals from Athens that, you know, when you stepped on them, they lit up, you know, and so they were pretty cool? No, it's not a what. It's a who. So when Paul, Timothy, and Silas are standing over here, and God is over there, and he's looking, what's he looking at? What criteria? It's only one. There only has been one. There only ever will be one. There's only one criteria, and it's Jesus. When God looks through the lens of Jesus, he is looking to see his son. He needs to hear and see his son. And so when Paul, Timothy, and Silas were about their business, and God was looking at them, and he was seeing his son Jesus, he had his stamp of approval on them. So our key point today is this, is that God's approval rests solely on, in, and because of Jesus. God's approval rests solely on, in, and because of Jesus. It's that simple. Now, we try to make it complicated, don't we? We really do. We look at this and say, well, yeah, I get that, but I got to do this. I got to call here. I got to do that. I got to read this. I got to do these things. And so we fill our life up with all this activity. And you know what ends up happening? We end up being about pleasing people and pleasing ourselves instead of allowing Jesus to flow through us. And when God looks at us, what's he seeing? What's he seeing in us? Jesus is the answer that we're looking for. When we want to be approved and accepted, that's the answer. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your relationship, where you're at, and what you believe about God. And here's why I say that, is that if you already have a relationship with God, we're talking about what they call experiential sanctification, meaning that God desires to continue to work in your life. He has things he wants to teach you, show you, reveal to you about himself. That's the experiential part of that. And when God brings those things into your life, he wants to see and hear Jesus. Now, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, what it means for you is that it's positional sanctification. It is when you accept and understand what Jesus did for you, the penalty he paid all of your sin, all of your sin debt. He died. He suffered for you. He rose again. He said and did exactly what Scripture says. When you accept that, your position has changed from here to there. You are now, as the Bible says, his son or his daughter. That's positional sanctification. So regardless of whether you're here on the experiential side, you've already gone through and made the determination in your own heart, or you have yet to step over that. If you want to be approved and accepted by God, you need Jesus. And why do I say that? I mean, that's a fairly bold claim, right? That's the only criteria, that's the only lens that God looks through? Well, Go to your left a little bit in your New Testament to the book of Colossians. And one of my favorite passages in here, Paul is talking about who Christ is and how God views creation with Christ. Incredible passage of scripture here in Colossians, the first chapter, beginning in the 15th verse. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. Right? The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and things on earth. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones, powers, or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. For he is the head of the body, the church, this church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things on earth and in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That is an incredible passage of scripture talking about how God views creation. And it's only through one lens, and it's the lens of Jesus. And so the question for you today, when God is looking at you, wherever you're at, what's he seeing? If you're a dad, what's he seeing when you're parenting your kids? If you're a wife, what does God see in how you treat your husband? If you're a business owner and you've had a fantastic year, what's God seeing in how you treat your employees? If you're a young adult still living at home and you get told no, and you go to your room, what does God see? There's some tough questions. But God desires to see and hear Jesus. And you're saying, man, all right, I get it. That's fairly simple. That's fairly straightforward. But I got all this baggage. I got all this stuff. I got all these people, these things, these poor decisions, all these other things in my life. What do I do with that? You're talking about getting my relationship with God right. I understand that I need Jesus for that, but what about this other stuff? Well, guess what? Each of us in this room have a unique set of circumstances, and I won't even pretend to be able to understand where you're at personally. But I can offer you this, that God does understand, and that when we are about pleasing him because of Jesus is in our life, and we're about allowing Jesus to be heard and seen in what we do, some things start happening. Some things start happening in our life. You know what? Our priorities change. Our perspective changes. Our practices change. And it allows us to be in a place where God can work in us and then through us. And there's some excellent scripture that I want to just show you real quick that talks about this exact thing. And it's in Proverbs. All right? So if you're still tracking with me and you're trying to keep up with it, it's right in the middle of the Bible. Proverbs, all right? Third chapter, third and fourth verse. So let's go there. And again, it's going to be up on the screen. So if you can't find it or you don't have a copy of God's Word, just take a look at this. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Did you catch that? This approval model we're talking about, the sight of God and man, then you will win favor and a good name. That sounds like a lot like approval and acceptance to me. And so if we want to gain acceptance and approval, guess what? Not only can we get it with God, but God can work in our lives in such a way that we will gain favor with the people around us. And that's really what it comes down to. All the baggage, all the things we carry around, it's related to the people around us, right? There's stuff in our life that needs to be cleaned up. God says here that he can work in our lives in a unique way. But what do we need? We need to have love and we need to have faithfulness in our hearts. And where do those come from? Who's the author and perfecter of our faith? It's Jesus, right? God's word says that it is impossible to please him without faith. Who's the ultimate picture of love? Sacrificial love of somebody who died for you, didn't even know you, but yet loved you enough to die for you. It's Jesus. So when Jesus is here and Jesus is in us and just oozing out of us, God can work in some unique and incredible ways when we're in a place where we're about pleasing him because of that. God's approval rests solely on and in and because of Jesus. That is the answer for us today. Regardless of where you're at, regardless of your history, regardless of your relationship with God. And so I would just ask you today, when you leave here, spend some time and answer the question, who are you trying to please? Who are you really trying to please? And perhaps you've already answered that today, and perhaps God has spoken to you today. Perhaps he's reaffirmed something. Perhaps he said to you, you know what? There's an area that we need to talk about. I don't know. That's the business between you and him. But I'll close with this. And that is that when we're in a place where we're pleasing God and we have the right relationship with God, and God is in a place where he's looking at us and he's approving us, what does that look like? Can it be? Can it happen? I think it can. There's a great example in Scripture of what that looks like. And so if you just turn a few pages back from Proverbs into Psalms. Psalm 18. And we're going to end with this. And this is basically David talking about his relationship with the Heavenly Father and being in a place where he is about pleasing him. And you know what? And because he's in that place, God is able to work in him and through him and do what I call the three uns, and that is something that's unimaginable. It's uncontainable, and it's unexplainable. We can't explain it. We can't put our finger on it, but yet God can do that. So read with me. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. The testing, right? Sounds like he's testing. He's trying to, you know, God is at work here, trying to figure out, what kind of faith am I dealing with here? You save the humble. You bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for you, God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. Your right hand sustains me. Your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. It's a great picture there. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. It's a great picture. It's my prayer and my wish that this coming year, that each and every person listening, that you'll have a testimony and be able to stand up and say, when I was about pleasing God, and when I had Jesus in my life and it was oozing out all over the place, guess God did some incredible things. His word says that he will. And for us here today, it's just a question, are we going to allow him? Are we going to make the right choices? Are we going to choose Jesus and allow God to look at us and say, that's good. That is good. So if you would, please bow your heads with me. Now let's close in prayer. There are two groups of people here that I want to talk to here during this time. The first group are those of you that have a relationship with God. You've already accepted Jesus Christ. This isn't about salvation. You've already settled that issue. But God has spoken to you today. God has said something to you today. He has said to you, you know what? I want you to be about pleasing me. Your mind, your heart, your soul, all of it. And you've heard that, and you know that perhaps you've been about pleasing yourself and or pleasing others. And you want to make that right today. You want to make a commitment today to say, I want to be about pleasing God. I want Jesus to be in my life. If that is you today, I would just ask you, if you would, to have the courage and the humility to just raise your hand. Just raise your hand right now and let me pray for you. God, thank you for the hands. Thank you for the hearts. Thank you for these dear people. Lord, we ask and we just pray, Father, that your love and faithfulness would indeed be written on our hearts. Allow us, Father, to be in a place where you see and hear your Son Jesus in what we say and do. In the specific calling that you've given us, Father, we pray that you would be with us there. I pray, dear God, that you would strengthen these people that raise their hand. Minister to them, Father. Speak into their life as only you can. Amen. Now, with your eyes still closed, heads bowed, the second group I want to talk to is those who are here, and perhaps you have not, you've never made a real commitment to accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And today, God has said something to you. Today, God has said to you, you need to stop seeking approval and chasing these other things. You need Jesus in your life. If that is you, and you mean business, I can't pray you into heaven, but what I can do is help you. And so, if that's you, and you would like to get that straight with God, you would like to be reconciled to God, you would like to become his adopted son or daughter, to spend eternity with him, pray something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing me here. Thank you for speaking to me this day. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask that you would forgive me in the name of Jesus. And for the first time in my life, I really understand that I need Jesus. And Jesus is the answer to what I've been seeking. For he died for me. He rose again. He paid the penalty for me. Heavenly Father, change me now for all of eternity. Amen.